Well, it's so good to be here this morning, to see everyone here gathered together in worship. And I want to thank everyone that came by last week to our open house. It was great to see many of you stop by in our way to say thank you and welcome into our home and into our life. And, you know, one of the joys of having lived here before and coming back is each week I've been here, we've been here, I think, 5 weeks now. This is my sixth Sunday. I don't know when I can stop counting that, but it's kind of like having a new baby. You know, you count the months to about 2 years, and then you just say, I've been here 2 years. So I'm going to be counting weeks for a while till it adds up to a few more months here. But one of the good blessings of being here, while I haven't been here before, is that every week I'm seeing people that I knew before and knew from 9 years ago. And, you know, from kids that we had in the youth ministry here when we were here before to people in the community. I was blessed this week. Tristan Smith, a young man that was here when I was here, was down from McMinnville, stopped by, and was just a joy of my day and my week of seeing that young man. And I've been running into people all over the place. And great to be back, and great to see so many of you. And looking forward to getting to know all of you more better. And some of the people here that are new that wasn't here before when I was here before, excited to get to know you as well. Some good news this last week, or this last few days, that Gene and Jean Wickheiser are great-grandparents again. New great-grandson Noah Messner. And so we rejoice with him and Mom Tia and Dad Ben and other siblings. And they're doing well and recovering. So we're excited about that. But also, want to lift up in a prayer here in a moment. Joe Maxwell's having back surgery this week, and Linda Lee's having back surgery this week. And so I wanted to pause at the beginning of this, before we get into God's Word, to ask God to bless the new birth of Noah, and also to pray a blessing on Joe and Linda. I know we've been praying about them. There's many concern about them. If you're right there by them, if you wouldn't mind, just want to reach over and hold their hand or put your hand on them, that'd be great. Let's pray this morning. Father God, you're a great, awesome God, and it is so good to be together with your church. So great that we can come together and worship. God, we praise your name for the new birth of Noah, and what a blessing he is to will be to his parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. God, we ask that you bless them to raise Noah to know you. And God, we pray especially now this week for Joe and for Linda as they're having back surgeries, things that they've been anticipating and longing for, to have some relief, to have some healing to their injuries, God. God, just bless them, bless their physicians. Bless them, give them a full measure of your spirit to know your presence. Bless those who will be there caring for them and helping them in the days to come of recovery. We just pray for great success. Thank you for their faithfulness, their example, and their lives, God. God, open our hearts and minds now to your word. May you speak to us. May you lead and direct our thoughts this morning, that we may be closer to you than we were before we came, God. And God, help us to pursue you and to live lives that are holy and honorable to you in all things. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in this series we've been on since the last 5 weeks, if we looked at some of the great promises of God and God saying, I am, that's how you should say who I am. When God called Moses to lead the people out of the Egyptian captivity, Moses asked him, well, if someone asks me who sent me, who should I tell them sent me? And the Lord responds, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. And we looked at some of the promises that he has said using that description. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I will give you rest. And when God calls and when God makes himself known, God desires a response from his people. God still calls today. God still reveals himself today. And God still desires a response from us today. Joshua heard the people's response. He heard them say, yes, we will serve the Lord. We saw last week as Naomi stayed faithful in her service, even when living in a foreign land with foreign gods, with the pressure of a foreign culture. And through her love and steadfast obedience, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, made a sincere confession. She tells Naomi, when Naomi says, go back to your people, go and marry and stay in your land. Ruth was convinced. Ruth had been loved. And Ruth now is confessing, no, Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And starting with today, in the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at four examples of where some of the followers of God, in response to the great I Am, have responded by saying, well, here I am. Because when God calls, He desires a response. And we're going to look at some of the responses of God's people. Today, we'll be looking at a time when Abraham said, here I am. But before we get to that moment in his life where he says, here I am, Lord, we need to step back and see the journey that he had been on, up to the point where he confidently says, here I am. Now, here I am is not just three words, here I am. What he's saying when he says, and when someone would respond that way, is saying, I am the Lord's servant. God, you are the great I am. God, you have spoken, you have revealed, and I know that, and I've accepted that, and I've called out to that, and I'm in covenant with you. Now when God says, Abraham, I am the Lord's servant. Whatever you say, whatever you command, regardless of the cost, I will do. Well, at age 75, in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to be going through some of the story of Moses, Abraham. And we start here in Genesis chapter 12. He's at the ripe age of 75. 75 years old when we enter the life of Abram, who later his name is turned into Abraham. And in Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, this is where he first calls him, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. The Hebrew writer says of Abram, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. It says, so he went. You know, with 75 years of life, think about all the possessions. Think about all the things that he had accumulated in 75 years of life. All the land and all the livestock and all the servants he had, him and his wife, and the great land and the great life that he had built to that point. For God to say, leave and go. And it says, no, not anything in between. And so he went. And so Abram packs up everything he has, takes all of his possessions, his wife, his livestock, all the servants, everything that he could gather up, and he goes. He goes to a place where he doesn't know, but he's responding to God's call. Abram arrives to a place in Bethel where he builds an altar to the Lord, and he calls on the name of the Lord in chapter 12, verse 8. It says, from there he went on toward the hills of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Abram, with really blind faith, a faith that was in God, but a faith that was not knowing, he obeys and went, and when he gets to the place, he responds back to God and he calls on the Lord's name. He acknowledges, God, you are Lord. He confesses, you are Lord. And he puts his dependence on the Lord. He's not knowing where he's going, where he's going to go, and what God has in store for him. But he calls on the name of the Lord. Then we jump to Genesis 15. Some time goes along, God reveals himself and makes himself known to Abram here again. And he says to him, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. God knows the courage and the fear that Abram had to have had been experiencing going on this journey of faith. And he assures him, and he comes alongside of him, and he gives him this word, and he says, do not be afraid. Him saying in those words, Abram, I am with you. Don't be afraid. And by him saying, I am your shield, he's confirming to Abram, saying, I will protect you. I am your king. I will never leave you. I'm with you, and me being with you is the greatest thing. I am your shield. I am with you. And he says, Abram, you had a great life. You have 75 years of possessions. You have all this treasure and all this around you, and you've taken it all up. But let me assure you, I am your great reward. Above all the riches, above all the treasures, of all the possessions you have, I am your prize. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your great reward. But Abram said to the Lord, 15:2, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. See, Abraham trusted God. He followed God. But God's promise was that you're going to have a great nation. You're going to have all these children. Well, to have a nation, you've got to have kids. Well, I'm an old man, and I don't see it happening. I don't see it's possible. See, Abraham had a limited view of life at this point. He had a human view. He had an earthly view of the possibilities. And most people up to this point would say, yeah, I'm with you, Abram. You're beyond the age here. And your wife is beyond age, too. She's 10 years younger than you, but still quite a long ways in age here. I don't see it's possible. So Abram's going along, but he's looking at the condition from a human view, from an earthly view. And he says, I need to get involved with this. I need to make something happen because God's not making it happen. So I'm going to step forward here, and I'm going to say, God, here's my servant Eliezer. He's going to be the one. But God needed to change his view. Needed to change how he saw things. So it says in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. The Lord says, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he says, come on, come outside. You need a different view. You need to look around here. So he goes outside and he took him outside and says, look up at the sky. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them. He says, look at the big picture. Look around. Look beyond yourself, Abram. Look at all the stars. Can you count them? And stop seeing life through your own eyes. Stop seeing only the possibilities of your own abilities and your own limitations. Stop trying to be in control, Abram. Look around at the stars in the sky. He says, as you can see them, try to count them. You can't. So shall your offspring be. See, God has a big picture for his life, has a big plan for his life. God has a big plan for all of our lives. And God confirms and reveals that he's going to work through Abram's life to do much more than what seems humanly possible, than what makes sense. See, God wants to use Abram. He wants to use his life. God wants Abram to trust him and to see God his way. So he gets him outside, changes his view to see the possibilities, to say God wants to come into your life. God wants to use you for so much more, but he had to have that view changed. And after his eyes were open, he got to look around at the stars and God got to reconfirm his promise to him. It says in verse 6, and Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we see Abram, he left everything. He calls on the name of the Lord. He has to have his view changed, and he begins to believe, and he puts his belief and his trust and his faith in the Lord. Well, 11 years go by. 11 more years? Come on. 11 more years? When is this going to happen? 11 more years pass, and Abram receives a call and a promise of a great nation. Still, there's no children. Now Abram is 85, and his wife is 75. Abram and Sarah's view becomes clouded once again. They stop looking at the expanse of the sky. They stop seeing life God's way. They started seeing the possibility. They took their eyes off of the impossible and looked at themselves. They turned inward. They looked at, they had a limited view. They looked at themselves and said, you're 70, you're 85, I'm 75. How could this happen? How can God make this happen through us? And they were clouded by their doubt, by their disappointments, by their defeats. And in Genesis 16, 1 through 4, so Sarai gets involved. This wasn't just a promise for Abram. It's going to take Abram and Sarah to have this child. And Sarah says to her husband, the Lord has kept me from having children, so sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. They only saw the possibilities of what right was in front of them. They stopped seeing life God's way. They became clouded and doubted, and they took action in their own hands. And as a result, Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And that's how they sat for 13 years. 13 years go by of them following God, calling on God, having their view changed, but having their view come right back down to themselves. 13 years later, Genesis chapter 17, God reveals himself again to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appears to him and says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. God knew that Abram had not been faithful. He knew that he didn't trust in the Lord, that he took actions into his own hand. He knew that Abram had committed adultery with his servant. He knew that he wasn't blameless. But God says, I am God Almighty. I am your shield. I am your treasure. And I am faithful. And I will use you, regardless of how you see things, regardless of what choices you make. I am with you. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. And Abram falls face down before the Lord, bowing, prostrates himself out before the Lord in humility, in fear, as an act of worship. To fall down, to worship is to fall down, to fall face down before the Lord. 13 years had gone by with this taking action into their own hands, with this child growing up, and Abram and Sarah thinking, this is the way God's going to do it. But God says, no, Abram, I am God Almighty, your shield and your treasure. And Abram falls face down. And then God says to him, not leaving him on his face, not leaving him humiliated, not leaving him in that place, he reaches for Abram. He loves Abram. He's committed to him. He says, as for me, Abram, this is my covenant for you. You will be the father of many nations. You will be the father of many nations. God at this point establishes his covenant with Abraham. God reveals himself. God reaches to Abram. God provides redemption to Abram. And God waits for his response. And in Genesis 17, 6 through 8, God gives his covenant, his promise to Abram and says, this is God speaking, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you from generations to come, to be your God, the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. God's part of the covenant is confirmed. He now turns to Abram and says, now this is what you must do to confirm your side of this covenant. I'm giving it all. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you. I am all for you. Now this is what you must do. Genesis 17, 9 and following. As for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. This is what you must do. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. This is what you must do. And Abram, Ishmael, and every male in his household were circumcised. The cutting off of the flesh, symbolizing the covenantal commitment to the Lord and his promises. This radical act was a sign of the deep, heartfelt commitment that they were making. Them saying, by participating in this covenant, by participating in this act, saying, if I am not loyal in faith and obedience to you, Lord, may the sword of the Lord cut me off and my offspring off as I have cut off my flesh. Where Abram had been on quite a journey up to this point, he called on the name of the Lord. He followed the Lord. His view had to be changed. He sees things God's way. He believes,
But then he gets starts to doubt. He commits adultery, and he has Ishmael. And then his view needs to be changed again, and God steps back into his life. And he said, and God gives him a covenant, and he obeys that covenant by being consecrated to the Lord. And through the act of circumcision, he submits to God's lordship. So now at the age of 100, and Sarah 90, Isaac is born. Isaac is born. So now we're back to where we started, where we hear the response of Abraham saying, "Here I am." So now Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." And now he says, "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So God comes to him now, after the promise had been given and Isaac had been raised. He says to him, "Abraham," he says, "Here I am." And he's going to test him. A test? Why a test? Why a test now? God allows us to be tested to see the sincerity of our faith. The testing of our faith produces perseverance to endure through the long haul. How do you know if you're faithful until you have the opportunity to be unfaithful? How do you know if you're strong unless you face resistance? How do you know if you'll endure unless you get knocked down to see if you'll get back up? The testing is for God. Check this out. This is for God to know. This is how God knows if our covenant is for real. God calls him by name, Abraham, and he responds, "Here I am. I am the Lord's servant." So after calling on his name, after believing, after committing, after the covenant, after the circumcision, after committing myself to you, Lord, here I am. Genesis 22, verse 2. So he says, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." "Here I am, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, sacrifice your son. Give him up. Give him up as an offering. Give him back to me. Give him back to me. Show me that your son has not become your treasure. Show me that your son has not come between me and you. To sacrifice the most precious gift that I have given you." 22 verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, loaded with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Early. Why so early? Why get up so early? God says, go sacrifice your son, so let's get up early and go do this. You know, back in Oklahoma, every year in January, we take our teens down to Arlington, Texas, down in the Dallas area for a big youth rally called Winterfest. About 5,000 or 6,000 students would gather for a weekend of praise and worship and instruction and encouragement. Well, one of the hotels we stay at down there, it's down in the entertainment district. You got Six Flags, you got the Dallas Cowboys Stadium, you got the Texas Rangers Stadium, so all these hotels, all this entertainment. We had our conference in this big convention center. So we're staying in this one of the hotels we stayed in for a few years, right next to the convention, had an outdoor pool in the back. Now, even in Texas in January, it's still kind of cold, but not like freezing cold like up north. But they had a pool that they still kept filled and running. Well, it wasn't heated. It was cold. It's cold. Well, as a sign of commitment, as a sign of unity and fellowship, I said, "Hey, guys, let's do something. Let's all go down. Let's go for a swim." They're like, "What? It's January." I said, "No, just be down there in 15 minutes. So we made down the edge of the pool. It's a huge wading pool. I mean, it's probably like from here to that door. is how long this waiting pool was. But on the other side, just outside the pool area, was a hot tub. Like, that's our redemption. That's our saving grace. But hey, we're all going to line up on this side. And the water wasn't like, you know, shoulder deep or head deep. It's about waist deep or knee deep. It's kind of a wading pool. And I said, okay, we're all going to line up here. And they're all in. Their eyes are all excited. They're all ready to go. Somebody like tipped their foot in there. Ooh, it's cold. And I'm like, no, we're in. Everyone's like, yeah, we're in. We got everybody here. Okay, on the count of three, we're all going to jump in and we're going to go. So we're lying on the edge. Everyone's like, are we doing this? Are we really? Yeah. One, two, and then kaboosh. One of the students jumps in on two, and we all jump in. Three, and we all go across. Ah, oh, it's burning. It hurts. Ah, and we get across. We get out the other side, and we all roll into the hot tub. Oh, we did it. And we're all, oh, I can't believe it. It's crazy. Why did we do that? And we all calm down. And it was Grant, one of our senior boys, big, strong football player dude. He jumped in on two, and I said, Grant, why'd you jump in on two? He said, if I didn't go early, I was not going to go. And perhaps this is why Abraham gets up early. If I ain't going to go early, God said this, I said I'll do it, I'm his servant. He got up early. But it wasn't like he got to do that that day. It was actually a 3-day journey to the top of this mountain where God was going to show him where he needed to sacrifice his son and go through with this test. But listen to what he says to his servants. God said, sacrifice your son. He knows what sacrifice means. He knows that what God was asking him to do. Sacrifice means killing, giving up my son. He says, gets to a certain place, and listen to what he tells his servants, what he's going to go do. To stay here while the boy and I go over there. We will worship. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you. His test was sacrifice, but he saw it as worship. To give everything up, the most treasured blessing, to lay it all down, to count it all as nothing, to come and to lay it all down before the Lord, to bow before the Lord, to give all the attention, saying, God, you are my treasure. Worship is not about what we can get from God. It's not about what we can get from others. It's about coming before the Lord as living sacrifices, laying it all down, laying all of our lives down before Him, everything in our lives, to remove every possible hindrance from our devotion to the presence of the Lord. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the knife and the fire. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said, Father, yes, my son, fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, he told his son. And the two of them went together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. See, Isaac was part of the story too. He had a covenantal relationship with God. He had gone through the act of circumcision. He'd been taught by his father Abraham what God is promising and what we must do to obey and to follow. Isaac was also prepared to go and worship. He says, me and my dad are going up. We're going to go worship on the mountain. And ask Isaac is looking around. Well, to worship God means we got to sacrifice. Where's the lamb, Dad? Abraham responds, God will provide. And that was enough. That was enough for Isaac. Okay, God will provide. I know where I came from. I know you're very old and I was born through you guys. If God's provided me to you, then God's going to provide a sacrifice for us. See, Isaac, he could have resisted. He could have ran away. He could have fought. He could have screamed. He could have prevented himself from being bound up by an old man. He himself allowed himself to be the sacrifice. So Abraham takes out his hand, took his knife to slay his son. But as the angel of the Lord calls out to him from heaven, Abraham! Abraham! He responds again, here I am. I'm the Lord's servant. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. And listen to what he says. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. He says, yeah, you got it. God calls on his name, Abraham, Abraham. He says, here I am, Lord. And God says, now I know. Yes, you are faithful. Yes, you are blameless. Yes, I know that you are mine. Does the Lord know that you are faithfully committed to Him? Does He know? Have you called on His name? Do you believe in the Lord? The Lord has made a covenant with the blood of His Son as a promise, a hope, a guarantee of salvation for you and for all. Have you made your covenant with Him? Have you been baptized? The circumcision of your heart, cutting off parts of your heart and your life to say, yes, I am committed to you, Lord. Do you need to submit to the Lord's Lordship today? Do you need a change of view? Maybe your view has been limited like Abram and Sarah. And you've been taking actions into your own hands and you're doubting, how could God make anything good out of this? How could God make this happen? I know He's promised so much. He promised it to be life and good things, and I'm just not seeing it. Do we need that change of view for Him to come in and say, look outside. Look around. I am the God of all the universe, and I am God for you. As the Lord is calling your name, what is holding you back? What is giving you resistance? What is your stumbling block? What is preventing you from saying, here I am. I am the Lord's servant. What is holding you back from sacrificing, from giving it all to the Lord to show Him that, God, you are my treasure? What is holding you back from falling down before the Lord in worship? The Lord is calling. How will you respond today? However you'd like to respond, this church is here to help you at any stage, to call on the Lord, to believe the Lord, to be in covenant with Him, to have your view changed, to help you come through maybe the stumbling blocks that are in the way. Whatever your response is, the Lord is calling you today. Please respond as we stand and sing.